Open your Bibles, please, this morning to Exodus chapter 34. Our text is verse 14. While you're doing that, I want to, and this is not related really to my sermon, but I want to share something with you. What in the world is God doing in these last days? This week I received a letter from our Arlington Baptist College down in Texas. Two students went to a prison facility there in Texas and participated in an evangelistic service. They ministered to 15,274 inmates. Now that's a lot of guys in jail. They attended, that many attended. And out of that number, there were 2,760 that prayed to receive Christ as Savior. Amen. Now we support Arlington Baptist College in our missions program, therefore our church has a share in this great victory for the Lord. Amen. It didn't make the papers. It should have been the headline of the Dallas Morning News, but it didn't make the papers. Another of our mission projects is Amazing Grace Missions. That's out of Tennessee. Brother Jim Gardner was a Baptist pastor who began this fair ministry back in 1983 with his wife Florence. Now Jim and his wife have been here in our church more than once and introduced us to this work, and we've had a part in that for many years. Jim has since gone on to be with the Lord, but the work is being carried on by his son John and his wife Paula. Now listen at this. In 2009, they witnessed 45,865 conversions to Christ. And in this past year, 2010, that number increased to 55,582. And in addition, this past year they mailed out 8,575 Bible lessons to students in 41 states and 18 foreign countries. That's another one of our missions projects. Now, events such as this never make the newspapers or public television. So the general public out here is never made aware of the fact that the Spirit of God is still working in this world. Since it isn't broadcast, very few Christians even know about it. We are only aware of our own general area, and sometimes that causes discouragement when we see so little progress being made locally. For instance, how many people know that recently in Thailand, they had a meeting, 200 national missionaries got together and put on a soul-winning program. They witnessed to 10,463 people in a period of 2 months, and during that 2 months, some 1,000 people were saved. 171 of them gave their lives to the Lord, and 6 churches were started in this 2 months. That's 2 months. Now that should have made headlines, but it is picked up by only a handful of religious periodicals. People are coming to Christ at an accelerated rate in places like India, Malaysia, Thailand, China, Korea, the Philippines, as well as among Muslims in countries where the religion is Islam. And organizations working with Jews, like the Friends of Israel and the International Board of Jewish Missions, they are reporting conversions to Christ in numbers never before dreamed possible. God is working. Isaiah said it in chapter 59, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." So don't get discouraged. God is working in the world today. And lots of people are getting saved. Now then, for our text in Exodus 34, verse 14. Let me wet my whistle here. Listen at this. Mark this verse well. Underline it if you have a pencil. "For thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." This is in line with what God told his people. Turn back a few pages to Exodus 20. This is what God said, and this is what God meant, because he, with his own finger, wrote this on tables of stone. And here's what God said. "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them and serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children." The bottom line is this: God does not like competition in the worship field. Now, we usually consign jealousy to young teenagers who reach that boyfriend-girlfriend stage and discover the opposite sex. When a boy likes a girl, he doesn't want another guy messing around with her. He gets jealous. And likewise, the girl that has a boyfriend, she doesn't want any other girls hanging around him. That's a God-given trait that we have. God put that in us. He's jealous. We're made in his image after him, in his likeness. Now, I'm sure today, we're talking about all of those people that were in prison. I'm sure there were a lot of people in there who had been convicted of crimes of passion that were committed in the name of jealousy. I know this, that God has killed an awful lot of people because he's jealous. By the way, I want you to make a note of this. You got room in your bulletin there. Numbers chapter 5. That's a chapter that's all about jealousy. There was even a special sacrifice that was offered to God called a jealous offering. Read it. jealous offering when the spirit of jealousy came upon him and he became jealous of his wife. Read it. It's quite interesting. But the bottom line is that God is a jealous God. In fact, here we read it in our text that his name is jealous. And that's his word in the Bible. And it's mentioned some 54 times in the Bible. Now going back to the context of this chapter 34, the Israelites had just been redeemed from Egypt's bondage. They'd been down in the land of Egypt for four generations, and they had grown up around the Egyptians who worshipped many gods. Apparently, the Egyptians didn't have any conflict among all of their gods. They were, you know, idol stuff anyway, and idols don't get jealous of one another, apparently. But exposure to this Egyptian type of polygamous worship had an effect upon the children of Israel. And yet, when you read about them, there's no indication that they adopted, the Israelites adopted any of these many gods of Egypt as theirs to worship. But then again, during those four generations there's no indication of any altars that were built or any sacrifices that were made to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The concept of a true God had just about been bred out of them by the time Moses and his generation came along. But now they've been redeemed from Egypt. And they're in the wilderness on their way to the promised land where God intends to make of them a great nation. So God reintroduces himself to them. He reminds them that they are his. They belong to him. He has chosen them. He has redeemed them. He has called them. And he has made covenant promises with them. They're his. And God demands exclusive right to their worship. He feels that after all that he's done for them, that he deserves it. And you can't blame him. By the way, you and I are in the same position that those Israelites were. God loved us while we were unsaved, while we were in bondage to sin. And God sent his only begotten Son into this world to redeem us from our sin. And he has bought us with the precious blood of Christ. And we belong to him. We are his. He's adopted us into his family. Now are we the sons of God. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. So is it too much for God to ask that we worship him exclusively? What right do we have to worship anything or anyone else in place of him? Look at what the Israelite would do. He would make an image. He may make it out of wood, or stone, brass, silver, or gold. The material it consists of makes no difference. It's still an idol. And it replaces God. And God gets jealous. You can read about it in Isaiah chapter 44. A man would go out, he tells us, and would plant a tree. And he would water the tree and he would watch it grow. And when it reached maturity, he would go out there and he would cut that tree down and he would burn part of the wood in the stove to cook his biscuits with. And he would save a big part of the thick trunk of that tree and he would carve out a graven image and make himself a god. And then he would fall down before it and worship it and pray to it and say, and I quote, "Deliver me, for thou art my God." And you think that wouldn't make God jealous? You're wrong. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses had been gone from the Israelites for 40 days. And the people thought that he was dead. He was up on the mountaintop with God. They said he's not coming back. So they went to Aaron. Aaron was Moses' brother. And they said to Aaron, "Up! Make us gods." And that's not saying make gods out of us, but make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what's become of him. So the people gave Aaron their gold. And Aaron took their gold and cast it into the fire, and there came out this golden calf. Well, anyway, that's the story that he told his little brother Moses. Moses didn't believe it either. But here's this golden calf that he's made. And he said to these Israelites, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now God's sitting up there in heaven on his throne and he's watching all this take place and he doesn't like it. He gets jealous. And when God gets jealous, he does something about it. And by the way, as they worship this golden calf, they pulled off all of their clothes and danced around it naked as a jaybird. What a sight. God got jealous. And 3,000 men of Israel died because of God's jealousy. And they got off easy. Today, not too many people make idols like that. But they substitute other things in the place of God. Now, you don't want to do that. Why? Because God is still a jealous God. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God was jealous back yonder, he's jealous today. And when God gets jealous, he does something about it. So don't turn your back on him and go off after strange gods. Now, God does not just get his feelings hurt, turn around, go off over here in a corner and turn his face to the wall and pout. "You don't love me anymore. My heart's broken." No, that's what some of us might do, but God doesn't do that. He gets angry. He gets mad. He gets upset. He is jealous. And he does something about it. And brother, you don't want to get on God's bad side. those who did. Look what happened to them. They're examples. Now let me bring this in. Last Friday, I think it was, I watched Glenn Beck. I like to watch old Glenn every once in a while. But he got into a little bit of strange theology here last Friday, I think it was, on his program. I didn't necessarily agree with some of the things that he said, because he was talking about what happened over in Japan and all of this. He didn't think God had anything to do with that. Well, this Baptist preacher does.
Amen.
Why do you think we have droughts and floods and storms and hurricanes and tsunamis and earthquakes and plagues and diseases and things like that, including global warming? Don't be ridiculous. You know as well as I do that these things come upon us as judgments, because God is a jealous God. He's in control of the elements. He gets ticked off when people forsake Him. And that's His way of letting us know it. He uses Mother Nature. That's what the Bible's all about. Read about it. You can't read through the Bible without realizing that these things come from God. You don't read very far over there and you find out that when the earth forsook God and the people turned their back upon Him, what did He do? He said, Noah, build an ark, because I'm going to destroy everybody. I don't know what the population of the earth was, but out of all of the population, He only saved 8 people. You think God didn't send the flood? Got news for you, He did. Because He was jealous. Now, there's an interesting account in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 about a king by the name of Manasseh. Read about him. He forsook the Lord. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen. He built altars to Baal. He made groves. He built up high places. He worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He even built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the 2 courts of the temple. I'm reading out of the scriptures. He used witchcraft, and he dealt with familiar spirits and wizards, and even set up a carved image and